Redeemer, come, we open wide our hearts to you, here, Lord, abide. Let us thy inner presence feel, your grace and love in us reveal. Amen. The lyrics for our hymns are so beautiful that they become a prayer, don't you think? So John the Baptist is a really compelling figure. His backstory has all of the elements of mystery and miracle and magic that was needed in the ancient world, probably in our own time, that makes him of interest to people of all persuasions. The angel Gabriel announces his birth. He was descended from the class of priests on both sides. He was a powerful evangelist, a voice crying out in the wilderness, complete with fiery rhetoric. I mean, how could we forget his extraordinary Advent sermon as he quotes Isaiah? Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. Or John's ever popular baptismal call, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits that benefit repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But people came running. People came running. And though these are not words of comfort, all tongue-in-cheek aside, everything about John set him apart from the other miracle workers or philosophers or magicians of the time. He scavenged for his food. He did not consume alcohol. He wore clothing that was rough and uncomfortable, and he basically eschewed anything that would detract him from his primary purpose of being a prophet of the one God. And the people came to him. They left the comfort of their homes, far beyond the cities to the wild places, to hear him and to be baptized in the River Jordan. You see, it had been 500 years since Israel had seen or heard from a prophet of God. Not since Nathan, who called out David to repent for his illicit and murderous exploitation of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite. Not since Elijah, who called down fire from the sky to prove God's power and might, obliterating the shrines of Baal and his prophets. Not since Amos and Micah's fierce preaching against the abuses of the power inflicted by the powerful on the poor. Not until this man who cries out in the wilderness for the people to repent and obey God's word. Not until this man who pointed the way to Jesus. And we may never have heard about this baptizer had John not blasted Herod with the full impact of his inflammatory preaching, particularly about Herod's adulterous affair and subsequent marriage to his brother's wife. And for it, he lost his head. Talk about tabloid fodder. The writings of first century historian Josephus lean toward this interpretation that John's imprisonment and death had less to do with Herod being upset with John's public criticism of his household than of the unrest in the Jewish community that John's preaching was causing. Sound familiar? This Herod was not truly a king, though he aspired to the title, but was more of a low-power authority. He was desperate to preserve what control he had pieced together, all the while functioning under the thumb of Rome. Whatever the actual cause for John's beheading, Mark spends more time than any of the other gospelers in bringing the account of his death to Jesus' followers. But to what end? Perhaps it's the shock value of a blatant show of abuse and arrogance set against the sending of the disciples out into the neighborhoods preaching and healing. Mark compares Herod's extravagance with a different kind of food and spirit banquet. The grace-filled feeding of hearts and stomachs is what is coming for those who follow Jesus. Perhaps our gospeler is simply meaning to tell the Markan community and us that acting upon our beliefs is a good thing, but not without risk. And it's interesting that despite the differences in John's and Jesus' way of doing things, with John with his personal strict asceticism and his fiery and inflammatory political rhetoric, and Jesus who goes about eating and drinking with sinners, healing lepers and those unclean on the edges of society, both men persistently push established boundaries and challenge the ways and the rules of rituals that are manipulated to control the faithful and perpetuate the bases of influence and power. It is no wonder that after John's death, when the ripple effect of Jesus' preaching and healing becomes increasingly evident in the region, that people report back to Herod that Jesus must be John the Baptizer or Elijah come back from the dead. To quote author Cornel West, justice is what love looks like in public. The people recognize God's voice speaking, no matter whose lips are delivering the word. This is the message that Mark is getting to, I think. And we hear it over and over in not just Mark's gospel, but all of the gospels. The promise of the kingdom of God, a reign that frees us from the forces that rob us of abundant life. Disease, isolation, discrimination, and frees us from even death. It's the truth we already know, that absent of God's grace, we lose our way. And it's really the absence of the knowledge of God's grace, because God's grace is always there for us. Herod's actions make clear what happens when human passions exclude God. Herod can't let go of power and control, even when it no longer works for him. Yes, his example, the example of John the Baptist losing his head, is extreme and grotesque and horrific. But I think it's worth examining those not so dramatic and scintillating ways that we can be pulled away from God. Pulled away by those things that we are passionate about. And who wouldn't be passionate about our loved ones and work and safety and security and prayer and rituals? But if those things are lived apart from a consciousness of God, a consciousness of the way that grace moves in our lives, on our interdependence of others, they will bring pain and death to us in the end. It's what Pastor David Lowes talks about when he writes that even for the most well-intentioned of us, absent the intervention of the holy, we fall prey to the same illusions of power and security that drive us to allow justice and mercy to fall away for ends that justify means. I imagine that Herod and his household thought that now that John the Baptizer was dead and his voice had been silenced, but God will not be silenced. Those that sent Jesus to the cross, I'm sure, thought that that would be the end, but God will not be silenced. Following this account of John's death, Jesus' ministry seems to be propelled forward with even greater determination that we've seen so much of. It's worth our keeping in mind these things as Mark moves the story forward at his frantic pace. That all of Jesus' miracles did make a huge difference in the lives of the people who he healed and for those who experienced his words and his touch. But none of those individual instances fundamentally changed the course of the world. That is the work of the cross and resurrection. Those are the things that changed our world. And it's an astonishing, that act of God's power and grace that sets this tone for our lives and how we view others and the way that we are with each other and ourselves. My friends, God is still speaking. That is the good news today. That is why the world needs the gospel to begin with. Let all that have ears listen. Amen.